mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The moment that begins with "from that time" marks a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Peter had just made the great and glorious confession that you heard last week when he declared of Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that confession was extolled by Jesus as a revelation of his Father and the very foundation of his church. The cat was out of the bag, so to speak. Jesus was and is the Christ, the promised and prophesied Messiah of Israel. And he is the Son of the living God, the only begotten of God, Yahweh, Lord in the flesh. Up until this point, it has been about the crowds, and to some degree about the celebrity and the popularity. Healing the sick, casting out the demons, preaching the kingdom, one-upping the religious types at their own game. This was popular Jesus, and the crowds flocked to him the way we do to celebrities at their peak. But now a reality begins to settle in. The true nature of Jesus' mission comes to the surface here. He must go to Jerusalem, to the seat of religion and power in Israel. And he must suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, the elders of the people, the chief priests and the scribes. Temple and synagogue would turn against him. He must be killed. Jesus doesn't simply say that he would be killed, but that he must be. It had to happen. He must be killed and on the third day rise again. Jesus actually predicts his own death and resurrection. This is one of the two great prophecies of Jesus. This and the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem within a generation. These two prophecies are the internal validation of Jesus' words. By the rules of the day, and in fact the rules of God's people overall, you cannot listen to a prophet whose prophecies do not come true 100% of the time. But Jesus actually did die and rise. And the temple actually was destroyed, just as Jesus had said. His words are sure. He speaks truth. Here Jesus reveals the true nature of his mission. This is why he came virgin born. This is why he was baptized in the Jordan. This is why he performed all the miracles that he did. This is why he came. To suffer many things at the hands of those who were looking for the Christ, the religious leaders of his very own people, and to be killed, not accidentally, but intentionally, not in some sort of tragedy, but in a gross miscarriage of justice and an act of brutality, to endure the worst of deaths. A death that we today would deem an atrocity. Imagine our outrage today if crucifixions were being practiced in the street. And make sure not to neglect that last sentence. And on the third day, rise again. It is the most audacious of predictions. No one has ever risen of the dead of his own accord. Yes, there were a couple of times in the Old Testament where a prophet would raise someone from the dead. Notably, this happened with Elijah and Elisha. Jesus himself would raise three people from the dead in his ministry. But no one in his right mind would make the claim that he would be killed and after 3 days be raised. That's just insane. Or insanely true in the case of Jesus. And it's the one thing that sets Jesus apart from all those other Christs, the other messiahs, all of the other potential and claimed saviors and lords and teachers. Jesus actually did die, and he really and truly was raised from the dead 3 days later. Peter would have none of it. This claim, actually prediction, it made him angry, indignant. And so he pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes him. He actually rebukes his teacher and his Lord. Are you out of your mind? That is not how you roll, Jesus. Suffer, die, rise. Are you kidding me? That is the last thing in the world that needs to happen to you. Look, Jesus, you need to get with the program here. You really need to start flexing some of that divine muscle. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christs don't suffer. They end suffering. The Son of the living God doesn't die. How can men kill God? It's preposterous, Jesus. Nobody's going to buy that. Least of all me and the other 11 here. We've left everything to follow you. Everything. The family business, our homes, our friends. People are going to think we're nuts. So, no more talk like that, please. Not another word about suffering or dying or rising, okay? We'd probably say the same thing if we'd been there. Probably we'd have been just as frustrated as Peter, possibly more. Nobody wants to hear about suffering and dying and rising. That's not our way of doing things. And it's not what we expect God to do when he actually comes in the flesh. Look at what an embarrassment the cross is. There was good reason why the church didn't use the symbol of the crucifix for several centuries. People were still being crucified at the time, and the memory and the sight was fresh in the minds of people. It was a horrible thing. In fact, Jesus doesn't even mention crucifixion specifically this first time. He just says that he would be killed. He spares them that detail because they could not handle that. Suffering and death are the result of sin. And faced with these things, we are reminded of our own mortality. And we don't like that. And we certainly expect any respectable God to be above all of this kind of talk. Not to get himself mixed up with suffering and death, things like that. And we certainly don't expect the way of salvation to be the way of suffering and death and resurrection. And yet here Jesus shows that that is precisely the way of salvation. Peter the confessor very quickly became Peter the denier. Peter, the spokesperson of the Father, so quickly became Peter, spokesman for the devil. Because this here was not the Father talking, as it was when Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is the devil talking. Get behind me, Satan. That guy. Satan was talking through the Apostle Peter, tempting Jesus as he once tried 3 times in the wilderness. But Jesus says, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. In other words, you are not looking at things as God sees them, but as man sees them. And that's precisely the way that the devil wants you to see things. Man's way. Our way. The devil would have us trust in our eyes rather than your ears. To trust reason and the senses of man rather than God's word and promise. To trust all of our senses and sensibilities rather than the one who came to save you. It's not just about Jesus. Not entirely. This is also about our suffering, our dying, and our rising. It's about your cross, too. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow me, Jesus says. The way that we used to play follow the leader when we were little kids. Follow him. It means follow him through suffering and death and resurrection to eternal life. A disciple is a follower. That's what the word disciple means. One who follows another. Usually in a specific context, it meant one who adhered to the teachings of another. But that only scratches the surface when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus is a lot more than just attending Jesus' school. It's about following him where he goes. About suffering, dying, and rising. It's about denying oneself and confessing Christ. It's about losing in order to win, dying in order to live. It is about being dead to sin and alive to Christ. To follow Jesus is to be baptized into his death and life. To be joined to him by baptism in his suffering and death and resurrection. Your suffering and death, that can't save you. Those are simply the wages of sin, as Paul puts it. But Jesus' suffering and death, that leads to resurrection and life. And baptized into his suffering and death, well, then you come into a life that you could never get on your own. And it's yours. Remember your own baptism. Trace that very sign of the cross that was once made on you. You take up the cross that was given to you in the water and the word. In baptism, you were joined to Jesus' suffering. His wounds are now your wounds, given for your healing. In baptism, you were joined to Jesus' death. And his death atones for all sin. Don't try to atone for sin with your sacrifice, with your death. That's not how it works. In baptism, you were joined to Jesus' resurrection and life. In baptism, you were given a new mind, the very mind of Christ, set not on the things of man, but on the things of God. Given to embrace this mystery of salvation. That's what Jesus means when he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Live as though you are dead to this world. You have died. Your life, your new and true life, your whole life is hidden in God, is hidden now. It is buried in Christ with God. And as we die each day to sin, all of that idolatrous stuff in us, the immorality, the impurity, the anger, all of that is put to death. Now you are clothed with Jesus. You are clothed with his compassion and lowliness and kindness and meekness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness. It is all yours freely in Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It is the only way to live. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.